Greet you in the name of our risen Savior, Jesus Christ. On behalf of my family back in Beaver Falls, and especially our little, now 8-week-old girl, Sylvia, we appreciate your prayer for all of them. And also on behalf of Geneva College, before I begin here, I would like to ask you to pray for the campus family. Just 1 week ago, actually today, a freshman student was killed in a car accident. And we've had a heavy but good and grace-filled time of grieving as a campus family this past week. So please pray for that young man's family. His name was Nate Ferracco. And pray for immediate family and friends in this very sad situation. But again, the Lord's wonderful and kind hands have been all over the proceedings of the past week. So your prayers are greatly appreciated. Before we turn to our primary passage this morning in John's Gospel, please open to Luke's Gospel, just a few verses there to set the stage. Luke chapter 22, please. Luke chapter 22. I'll begin our reading in verse 31. Let's give our undivided attention now to the Word of the Living God. Luke 22, beginning in verse 31. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you, that he might sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. Peter said to him, Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death. Jesus said, I tell you, Peter, the rooster will not crow this day until you deny 3 times that you know me. And from there, please, to John chapter 21. John chapter 21. We'll begin our reading in verse 15. And I'll read down through the end of the chapter and of this gospel. Here, that same Peter confronts that same Christ, though Jesus is now risen from the dead. So John chapter 21, beginning in verse 15, again, the word of God. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? He said to him, Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, Feed my lambs. He said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said to him, Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, Tend my sheep. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, Do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, Feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, Follow me. Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them, the one who had been reclining at table close to him and had said, Lord, who is it that is going to betray you? When Peter saw him, he said to Jesus, Lord, what about this man? Jesus said to him, If it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me. So the saying spread abroad among the brothers that this disciple was not to die, yet Jesus did not say to him that he was not to die, but if it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? This is the disciple who is bearing witness about these things and who has written these things, and we know that his testimony is true. Now there are also many other things that Jesus did. Were every one of them to be written, I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. The word of the Lord. Let's pray now, brothers and sisters, and ask for God's blessing on both the preaching and the hearing of this word, which we have just read. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we together freely and gladly confess our complete and utter dependence upon you for every breath. Our Savior has said that without him we can do nothing. And your Spirit is the one who has remade us in Christ and given us life and given us faith and repentance. And the desire of our heart now is to cry out to you, our Heavenly Father, as your dearly beloved children, and to seek every good and perfect gift from your hand. So please provide those good and perfect gifts which would befit this particular setting on this particular day that you have laid out from all of eternity in your decrees. Thank you, O God, for this gathering, and we pray that your Holy Spirit would work powerfully among us, that your word would be proclaimed now in truth, and that it would be received by your people with faith and love and an eagerness to put into practice that which our Savior would say to us through this portion of his word. And we pray, O God, that if there are any in this assembly who do not know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, O God, please, by your mercy and your grace, and by the work of your Spirit through your word, bring faith and bring life and bring repentance and bring joy to any in this assembly who do not know those things in Jesus Christ and therefore who do not know them. O God, be glorified, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in our midst as we continue to worship you now. In the name of Christ, our risen Savior. Amen. As you sit here this morning and you're surrounded by people in this public gathering, I wonder if on a level within your soul, beneath what others can see, you feel very alone. Alone in the sense that perhaps you think God has singled you out for a particularly difficult path to travel. A path perhaps unknown even to those closest to you, but a storm raging in your own heart as to what the Lord has put before you. And perhaps that storm is building to the point where you feel recently as if time and space and the world itself have all conspired to remind you of this particular burden that you alone seem to bear. Suddenly, every gust of wind feels like a slap in the face. Every song on the radio seems especially selected by the DJ to torture you. And if you're listening to Christian radio, the irony drives that pain even deeper. Someone smiles at you and you think, oh, if you knew the pain, you would be weeping. Wipe that silly smile off your face. Everything in your life feels saturated by that particular burden. Perhaps you feel like no one understands. Have you begun to resent that fact? That others are not under the same pressure. And you think, why do they walk in peace when my path is so filled with pain? Well, friends, let's first be very careful not to assume what is or is not going on in the life of someone around us. We never know what someone may be carrying beneath a smile or a frown, for that matter. We certainly wouldn't want them to presume as to our pain, so we must be careful not to presume as to theirs. But more to the point of our passage this morning, what if, in fact, those other souls are, in God's providence, sailing on calm waters under sunny skies? In the words of our Lord Jesus, what is that to you or to me? How and in what ways our Lord is working with others? See, Jesus asked that question of Peter, who was beginning to wonder and who took a sudden interest in the future of his fellow disciple, John. And we know the reason, based on our text, why Peter is filled with this sudden concern for his brother in Christ. Jesus had just told Peter that one day when Peter is old, he will die for the glory of God. And this death will not be a peaceful passing during one final night's sleep in this world. Peter's death will come at the hands of others, forcefully, violently. It's commonly believed that Peter was crucified for the sake of his Savior. Of course, those details are not given here. All Peter knows as he talks with the resurrected Christ is that one day Peter will die an especially horrific and painful death. Now, yes, Peter could be confident, especially now as he talks with his resurrected Savior, that he will see Jesus on the other side of that death. But as Christians who are faced with death will so often say, It's not the death itself that I fear. It's the dying. And Peter learns here that his own dying will be about as fearful as dying gets. What thoughts must be haunting him? Will he, in those moments, turn back to those denials of which our Savior reminds him here? Now, if you're Peter, singled out here by Jesus, how do you go on? How do you live day by day knowing that that moment or those moments and that day is approaching? See, this is not just a storm cloud on Peter's horizon. This is a sun-eclipsing tsunami. There's no conditionality here. There's no, Peter, if you do this, then that will happen. No, this is a prophecy. And this prophecy is a dark promise from God incarnate. God cannot break his promises. And to make that point even more forcefully, Jesus prefaces this prophecy by saying, "Truly, truly, Peter, I say to you." As if to say, Peter, it is a 100% certainty that you will die a terrible death. It is not a matter of if, it's just a matter of how and when. And Peter responds here in a way that so many of us might. Okay, well, Lord, what about that guy? As he sees John approaching. And we can infer, based on Jesus' hypothetical, well, what if I want John to remain alive until I come? We can infer that Peter's concern for John is not that John might face a similar fate. He seems concerned that maybe John wouldn't. And again, isn't that what we do? When we struggle beneath the weight of a particular hardship God means for us to bear, we get very interested in the relative weight of other people's walk with the Lord. Have you begun to look at others with resentful eyes? Or perhaps this morning you've come to a place in your soul of contentment with the particular burden that the Lord has placed upon you, but you're just generally nervous about the future. You're constantly haunted by the question of what next? What will the Lord take from me next? Oh, I enjoy these blessings now and I thank the Lord for them, but it's only a matter of time before they're gone. And so you're filled with an almost constant anxiety. Your joy is muted. And you just wonder when that happiness is going to end. You think about the future, you're afraid, and of course it's good to ponder and to plan. But has that pondering and planning for you led to prayer or to panic? Well, the Lord Jesus says to all who would be his disciples, "If anyone would follow me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Here, Peter learns of the particular cross that he would bear, the heavy and dark future that awaits him in the Lord's decree. But brothers and sisters, consider the source from whom he's hearing it. He hears about his cross from his Christ. His Messiah, the one who had only recently given his own life on the cross and had risen gloriously from the dead, and who stood before him right now, eye to eye, face to face, as the risen Savior, the Lord of heaven and earth, the God-man. Well, this morning, that very same Christ, your Christ, your Messiah, the one anointed by God and sent into the world to bear your sins and to rise again for your justification, he calls you through this blunt but beautiful portion of his holy word. He calls to you and looks you lovingly in the eye through this text and says to you, "You follow me." Please look with me again at verses 15 through 17 of this passage. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, You know everything. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Now, the Lord Jesus, the good shepherd, seems to be goading here an especially sensitive sheep. Jesus asks Peter the same question, variations of the same question, three times, and it's about as searching a question as anyone can ask of another human being. Do you love me? Now, there are nuances to these questions in the original language, but the question's nuances are not as important as their number. Jesus asks Peter three times, do you love me? Three questions from the Savior, based on Peter's three denials of the Savior. Jesus had predicted those betrayals, the text that we read from Luke. And after Peter's final denial that he even knew Christ, he saw the Lord Jesus staring at him. And he went out from that place and he wept bitterly. And so here, just as Peter needs courage, as he needs encouragement in order to face an awful future, the Savior seems to be needling a raw wound in his soul. Why? Well, because the surgeon needs to go straight to the sickness. Brothers and sisters, sometimes our fear of the future is built upon our failures in the past. Imagine what Peter must have been dealing with here, given his denials of Christ. Have you ever failed friends or loved ones? And even after you sincerely apologize and face whatever consequences are appropriate and receive their sincere forgiveness, you still wonder, are they thinking about it? Have they really moved on? Is my life marked by a giant asterisk, always calling attention to that failure and sullying any moment of joy that we have? Always qualifying anything good that happens in that relationship? And do you feel that way about God Himself in your relationship to Him? You fail Him by sinning, and then the Savior locks eyes with you by way of His Word, and His stare pierces your soul. But child of God, what does your Savior's stare actually say to you? Does it say, see, I told you so. I knew you'd do that. Well, in a different way, with the same idea, that was very much true for Peter. Jesus had predicted right in front of Peter those three terrible denials. And in all of our lives, the Lord certainly knows where and when we will fumble and fail. As verse 17 tells us, and as Peter affirms, Jesus knows everything. Now think about it, as Pastor Whitlam mentioned just a few minutes earlier. The Lord knows everything. Every thought, every secret motion of the heart, what it has been, what it is, and what it will result in. He knows your tendencies. And our failures, brothers and sisters, to honor God and to love Him with all that we are, they comprise the exact reason why the Father sent the Son to begin with. Yes, Jesus looks you in the eye by way of His Word, but instead of casting you out, He ushers you to His Father, who is happy to receive you as you come to Him in repentance and faith in His Son. As John would write later in one of his New Testament letters in chapter 1 of 1 John, if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. For you, the people of God, the Lord's searching knowledge goes hand in hand with His saving love. And that's what we sang in Psalm 139. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You hem me in behind and before. You have laid your hand upon me. And this is not the hand of judgment for those of you who are in Christ. It is the hand which touched John later in John's life, as we read from Revelation, as he sees an apocalyptic vision of the risen Christ in His glory. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead, but he laid his right hand on me, saying, fear not. I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Realize what this means. Your Savior is alive. And so that means that you are safe. Even from yourself. Your shame, your guilt, it's gone. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Psalm 103 tells us that the Lord takes our sin and separates us from it as far as the east is from the west. And he never brings that guilt back for a return visit. But isn't that exactly what it seems like Jesus is doing here in this text with Peter? Bringing that guilt right back in front of this disciple's tearful, probably, face. He's at least grieved. What is Jesus doing here with Peter? And do you feel as if he's done the same thing to you? A particular passage is preached, or a particular circumstance in God's providence confronts you and it reminds you of past forgiven sin for which you've already faced the appropriate consequences, which you're perhaps working through. But there it is again in Scripture, or there it is again with that conversation, with that person, whatever it may be, right back in your face. And you may cry out, at least within your heart, what seems to be the implicit question upon Peter's heart. Lord, why are you doing this to me? Well, Jesus' line of questioning here is not meant to hurt Peter. It is meant to heal him. The Savior's questions remind Peter of Peter's weakness so as to reveal the Lord's strength already at work in him. Again, verse 17. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. What a beautiful profession of faith. You see, here in our text, Jesus is using these questions like a spiritual spade, piercing from slightly different angles into the soil of Peter's heart. Question by question, digging down layer by layer beneath the depths of guilt, beneath the self-deceit, beneath the fear, the anxiety, the ego, and the whole spectacular storm that is ever swelling in the human heart. He gets down to the bottom. Jesus digs deep into Peter's heart to show Peter what the Holy Spirit had planted there and what had taken root at the core of his being. Faith. Jesus digs up from Peter's heart an affirmation of who Jesus is. Lord, you know everything. A desperate declaration of Jesus' divinity. And what follows upon that declaration? I love you. Doctrinal affirmation and deep affection. That's what biblically defined faith is. Knowing who the Lord really is and loving him. And that's exactly what Peter needed in the present in order to face his future. He needed to see for himself and apparently to say for himself that he knew exactly who Jesus was and that notwithstanding his past failures, he really did love the Lord. Brothers and sisters, it is love for the living Christ which will carry you as you carry the cross the Lord has assigned to you. But please hear me very carefully, because this is not a call to just try harder, love more deeply, just gather up your own strength and just in your own effort, try harder to love Jesus. And the more you try hard, the more Jesus will No. Think of it. Why did Peter love the Lord? Yes, the Lord calls us to love him. And yes, he gives us grace to be sanctified and to persevere. But why did Peter love the Lord to begin with? Well, let's answer that question in the words of the other guy in the text, John. Let's apply 1 John chapter 4 to Peter. In this is love. Not that Peter loved God, but that God first loved Peter and sent his son to be the atoning sacrifice for Peter's sins. And if God so loved you, Peter, you must love the brethren. Remember what Jesus told Peter as he predicted Peter's betrayal. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. A parallel expression to what Jesus says here three times in our passage in various ways. Feed my sheep. Strengthen your brothers. Feed my sheep. Peter's faith had stumbled spectacularly, but it had not ultimately failed. Jesus wouldn't let it. And here, Jesus shows that to Peter, who needed to know it. Jesus is not needling Peter at the point of his failure to reopen a raw wound. He is showing Peter that the wound is not fatal, that God, who had begun a good work in him, would keep on completing it until the day of Christ, the day that that Savior who now looked him in the eye would return in power and glory from heaven. And Jesus refers to that day in this passage, and we'll get to it in just a few minutes. But for now, as we step back and we think about this conversation, and this is why we read Job earlier, there is something very Job-like about this conversation between a believer and the Lord. Jesus' question, "What is that to you, Peter?" contains echoes of God's questioning to Job. That bracing series of questions that begins with, "Where were you when I laid the foundation of the world?" In both questions, we see the Lord reducing a man to nothing but the grace that he had given him, humbling that man under his mighty hand, and then exalting him in due time, and in so doing, revealing the work of the Savior within him. Listen to these words from later in the New Testament regarding the trials that face us as believers. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." And some of you are thinking it right now. Who wrote those words? Peter. A more mature Peter. Have you cried out, if only in your heart, to the living Christ, "Why are you doing this to me?" If you are bearing a particularly heavy burden this morning and you feel alone as you carry it, you may feel as if the Lord is pushing you to the very end of yourself, and you would be exactly right. And what you will find there is his grace sustaining you and his work revealed within you. As we grow in grace, the Lord has ordained it such that the root of faith that he has placed solidly within us by the power of the Spirit through his word grows. And it breaks the surface and comes out and begins to branch out. And the very same storms which knock it about in the wind provide the nourishing rain through which our faith eventually bears bright blooms. And as we gain, as my pastor says, longer in life, a history of impressions, of looking back and seeing the Lord's faithfulness, then by God's grace, when the hard times hit, we move more instinctively in our hearts from, Lord, why are you doing this to me? To, Lord, what would you have me do? But brothers and sisters, notice, it's not, Lord, what would you have others to do? And that's what Peter wanted to know about John. But his question could have been calmed before it was even asked by his previous affirmation in verse 17. Lord, you know everything. And brothers and sisters, part of Jesus' knowing everything is his knowing what is best for each and every one of his disciples. And parents, this is the hard one, isn't it? But what about my children? It's one thing to trust the Lord with our own lives. But the lives of our children or grandchildren or anyone who is so especially near and dear to us. Lord, do to me what you will, but please, O Lord, protect them. Jesus knows everything. And he says to those who know him, you follow me. And he calls us to trust him, not only with our own lives, but with the lives of those whom we love. Jesus does us no injustice in assigning us our particular circumstances or in assigning other circumstances to his other sheep. He knows what he's doing. He's good, brothers and sisters. Trust him. Jesus calls Peter's wandering and wondering eyes off of John. And he calls Peter to set the eyes of his faith firmly upon his Savior. Verse 22, Jesus said to him, if it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me. These words come at us in our translations as a sharp rebuke or maybe even an angry shout. Some translations have an exclamation point at the end of Jesus' command here. Don't you find that sometimes when we're wandering, a shout is exactly what we need to sober us? And a shout from the Savior is always meant to brace us, never to belittle us. And notice the bracing elements of what Jesus says here. If it is my will, there's the hypothetical part. Peter, what is it to you if I want John to survive until I return? Here's the quiet but strong affirmation that he remain until I come. Here's the resurrected Christ, having demonstrated his power over life and death, promising his return. Showing his power over the life and death of his saints. And what does that same Jesus, that same Christ promise us in the meantime before he returns? His presence with us every single step of the way. As he says in Matthew 28, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And again, Psalm 139, where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. Jesus promises you his presence, and he also promises you his prayer. Hebrews 7:25, therefore he, Jesus, is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. As we've already seen from our passage in Luke, Jesus had prayed for Peter, and Peter's faith did not fail. And Jesus has prayed for you as well, every one of you who know him or who will ever come to know him. If this morning you are in your own heart rejecting this idea that you need a Savior, let alone Jesus, if you're depending upon yourself, if you're depending upon that hypothetical that one day God will weigh your good works and your bad works in the balance and he'll realize that by and large you've tried your best and what else can you do? Forget all that and cling to the Savior whose life was wholly pleasing to the Lord and who took upon himself on the cross the sins of all who would ever be brought to faith in him and who rose again triumphantly even as he talks to Peter here in this passage. Lean with all that you are into him. Confess him as Lord and Savior, and he promises that all who come to him he will never cast out, but will raise you up on the last day. This is how Jesus prayed for his disciples in John 17. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me. Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. That was Jesus' prayer for you. Now, James tells us that the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Well, does the effectual, fervent prayer of the righteous man avail much? Do we even need to answer that question with anything other than, of course it does? Brothers and sisters, you can face whatever future the Lord has for you, unknown to you now. We don't know if we will have the remainder of this day or even the remainder of this hour. As again, the Geneva College family learned and was reminded of so dramatically last weekend, our times are in the Lord's hands. Psalm 139 again, the days that the Lord has ordained for us are written in his book before one even comes to pass. We don't know those details. The Lord does, and he's good. So face that future, not in fear, but in faith. Faith which God himself has given you, and which he will cause to grow and to bear fruit in its season. And for those of you anxiety riddled about the future, holding with such a light grasp to the blessings God has given you for fear that they're quickly going to slip from that grasp, take a deep breath in your soul and rejoice in God's daily goodness to you. And fully enjoy these blessings as long as the Lord grants you to have them. First Peter 1:8. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. To every one of you who know the Lord Jesus Christ, he says to you, you follow me. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, thank you for so great a salvation. Father, when we have an honest and truly circumspect view of our own hearts, our own failings, As we look into that perfect law of liberty as a mirror to our souls, we see things that should not be there. Things for which our Savior gave His life to free us. Oh God, forgive us for our sins, cleanse us. Embolden us in Christ. Encourage our hearts as to our Savior's presence with us by way of the Holy Spirit, who has given us this written word which ever calls us to Christ, our risen Savior. Whatever particular hardships we're carrying as individuals this morning, bearing as a church family here, oh God, carry us, strengthen us, guide and lead us by your good Spirit on paths of righteousness for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. May we desire in all of these burdens, as has already been prayed, in all of these pains, as well as all of these points of happiness that so surround our lives, that in all of them, Jesus Christ would be glorified, that His glory would be reflected through our lives, shining so that others may see and glorify You, our great God and Heavenly Father. Please, Lord, grant us these things for Your honor and glory, for the good of Your people, for the salvation of the lost, and for men and women and children, societies, cultures, and nations themselves to bow before Jesus Christ and to confess Him as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the only Savior of men and nations. We thank You in the name of that very same Jesus. Amen.